My main theme is going to come from John chapter. Well, most of what I'm going to say is coming from the book of John and 1 John. But the main verse I want to focus on is going to be John 17:3. But before we get there, we're going to look at the book of John as a whole. I'm not going to read the whole book, of course. But the book of John, if you haven't read it, take a read. It's a good book. Most people, when they want to encourage people to come to the Lord and study the Bible, they say to them, read the book of John. My own personal opinion was initially was that John is a little deep. But the more I read it, I say the same. Read the book of John. The book of John is a blockbuster. The book of John is awesome. Written by John the Apostle, who was one of the 12 disciples, and he was the disciple described as the one who Jesus loved. And I look at John and I call John the beloved disciple. John was close to Jesus. He was about as close as you could get. If you read the Gospels, you'll see a common thread where you see there's 12 disciples, but there's this inner three that you notice that hang around with Jesus the closest and the most, Peter, James, and John. And you'll see those names together. John was the one who put his head on Jesus' breast, on his chest. John, the writer of these books, we're going to look at the book of the Gospel of John and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, is the only one of the disciples who didn't die of either martyrdom. He wasn't martyred like the other 10, and like Judas, who committed suicide and hung himself and died. John's the only one that died of old age. John was there when Jesus was on the cross, hanging on the cross. Jesus had brothers and sisters, you know that. But when Jesus is on that cross, he looks down, sees his mother, sees John down there. He didn't commit his mom to his brothers. He committed his mom to John, the beloved disciple. John writes his books, so when you read the books that John wrote, that underlying theme that's in the whole Bible, keep that in mind as you read. It's love. This beloved disciple writes about Jesus from the standpoint that Jesus is God the Son and that he loves. In the beginning, the book of the Bible, the first verse of the first book of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The book of John starts out similarly and says, in the beginning was the Word. And the word is capitalized because the word Word is a proper noun, which means that is a name. In the beginning was the Word, which was Jesus. Then it says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when it says the beginning, now this is not the beginning of God. This is the beginning of time. Before time was created, God already was. He was in eternity before time. So when it says in the beginning was the Word, what it is saying is, when time began, the Word of God was already present. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word. And then in verse, and the Word was God. And the Word was, we can look at it and say, God the Son was with God the Father in the beginning. But then you jump down to verse 14 and it says, the Word became flesh. It took on the form of a man. It took on, I like to say, a meat suit. Incarnation. God was in glory with his Father and came down to earth. And we're going to read what John says about that. But I want to go take you, in a few moments, we're going to celebrate Christmas. Because on that birth day, we call it the birthday of Jesus, we call it Christmas morning, God the Son came out of Mary and became a baby. And you think that's something? I think it's something because all of heaven, because the angel announced it to the shepherds, but then all heaven's angels came out and said, whoa, this baby was our boss before he came down here. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. So Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, came down to become a man to bring peace to the world. Now, if you want to take a verse out of the Bible to summarize the whole Bible, it comes out of John. John 3:16 summarizes the entire Bible in one verse. And I think most everybody here knows that verse by heart. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Summarizes the whole thing in one verse. In the book of John, there are seven miracles that John calls signs. What are signs for? Just like outside, when you go down the street, you see stop signs, you see speed limit signs. You get on the freeway, you see the speed limit signs, you see yield signs, you see what else? Signs are there to do what? Direct you. They're to help you. They're to keep you from running into other cars. They're to keep you driving in a safe speed. I don't want to talk about that one right now. But signs are there for our benefit. John puts these miracles, calls them signs for a purpose. That purpose is in the 20th chapter of John, verse 30. I guess I'll turn to that real quick. 20th chapter, verse 30. And it says, verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Seven signs are given. But it says many other signs were not written. Verse 31. But these are written that you might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. He's the coming one. He's the one all the prophets were talking about over hundreds of years. He is the one. He's the Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God is God the Son. And that believing you might have life through his name. One of the few books in the Bible that tells you why it was written. So that you believe, and that you might have life through his name. The title I want to talk about is, This is Eternal Life. This is eternal life. Now I'm going to jump over to, let me think. Am I going to jump? Okay. 1 John. Okay, let's jump to 1 John. Because the book of John is a blockbuster. The book of 1 John, you know, you've heard of the book of Luke. Luke was written by Dr. Luke, who wrote to Theophilus. He calls him most excellent Theophilus in the book of Luke. And then the book of Acts, he writes him again. It's a sequel. Well, the same way that John writes the book of John, he has a sequel. It's called 1 John. And in 1 John, the same way John starts out saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without him nothing was made that was made. He starts out in 1 John similarly, in verse 1. He says, verse 1, chapter 1 says, that which was from the beginning. In the book of John, he calls him the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Now let's see what he says about this Word in 1 John. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Look at what he's saying. We've seen him with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the Word of life. That Word which was made flesh, I'm getting all excited because John was talking at this time to people they were called Gnostics. Gnostics believed that Jesus came as a spirit, that he didn't come in the flesh. They believed that flesh was evil and that only thing good is spiritual. So what that meant was, not only did Jesus not come in the flesh, and if he didn't come in the flesh, we can't be saved, by the way. So John's whole purpose here is to let them know Jesus came in flesh. How did he describes how we know. We saw him with our eyes. We heard him speak. We handled him. He was flesh and blood. Matter of fact, when Jesus said when he comes back, he says when he came back, he appeared before Peter, and not Peter, but the other disciples, and he told Thomas, touch my hands. He said, am I not what? Flesh and bone. He came back as a person, not as a human, but he came back in a body. A glorified body. He says he is the Word of what? Life. This is eternal life. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, for the life was manifested, it was made known unto us, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. We saw him. We touched him. We heard him speak. He was real. Now, the other thing about the Gnostics is because if all flesh is evil and the only spiritual things is good, guess what that meant? That meant they could do anything they wanted to do in the flesh. They could have sex with anybody they wanted to at any time. They could drink and smoke, or whatever they didn't smoke in those days. Whatever you wanted to do to this flesh didn't matter. You could do it. Because it's evil anyway, it didn't matter. So that was their thinking, and they, of course, we know they were wrong. He says, that which was with the Father was manifested to us. Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. You do not separate them. You do not put one over the other. You put them together. Now, and I said that for a reason, but he says that we came and bear witness unto you that eternal life, that which was from the Father, and we declare it unto you. Now, I want to jump back to John again, but we're going to jump to the 17th chapter of the book of John. That is the chapter we call, a lot of people call, the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed. This is just before he's about to go to the cross. He's about to go to the cross. And we know that Jesus had a habit of prayer. He was a praying man. And if Jesus thought he needed to pray, how much more us? And in this priestly prayer, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but in this prayer, he prays first for himself. And he says, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He prays first for himself. And he's going to glorify his Father. How is he going to glorify his Father? by being obedient unto death, the death on a cross, God gets the glory. His father would turn his face away. But what did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, it pleased the father to bruise him. Because what he saw when he turned his face on his son, he saw that all of us would be able to be saved because he turned his face away from sin. God don't like sin. And his son took the brunt of it. He took that heavy weight of sin and guilt, which falls on us. He took it and he put it on the cross on himself. His father turned away from him for just a short time. And he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? I got to get myself together. Verse 1 in chapter 17 says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life. He says eternal life is to know the Father and to know the Son. And we're not talking about this kind of knowledge. Not knowing him up here in the head. That's not the kind of knowing he's saying here. The kind of knowing he's talking about is the same kind of knowing that caused Jesus to be conceived in Mary's womb. Because the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came, the angel came upon Mary, and it says it knew her. This kind of knowing is intimate. Knowing the Father, knowing Jesus must be intimate. Married people understand intimacy like no other couple or groups than anybody else. Maybe a mother and a child, maybe. But it's not even the same. Mother and child is not the same as a husband and a wife, which is the purpose of marriage. God says that the marriage is to show a picture to the world of the relationship between Christ and the church. So that relationship shows better than anything that intimacy that God wants to have with us. It's an intimacy, it's a knowing, it's a oneness, it's a communion, it's a love. This is John talking. This is John teaching, the apostle, the disciple of love, is saying to them, is writing down what Jesus said, this is eternal life. To know God. Jesus was to ask the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He answered him, there's one, love the Lord thy God with all. Like Chucky said this morning, love the Lord thy God with some, with a little bit. Love him with all. That's a challenge for many to be able to say all. I love him on Sunday. I love him when he answers my prayer when the way I want him to answer it. I love him when I get what I want. But do you love him when things go wrong? Do you love him when you don't get your way? Do you love him when nobody wants to talk to you? You can't find no friends. Nobody's answering the phone. love him even when you can't hear him. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, all your might, with all, and all, that encompasses just all of who you are, all of you. So the book of John told us in the 20th chapter, verse 30, the purpose of that book. It says that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing you might have life through his name. In the sequel, 1 John, he does it again. In the 5th chapter, 1 John, it says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. We're back to it. This is eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And here it is. He breaks it down. He sums it up. He who has the Son has life. And then he tells you, there's always the other side of it. He who has not the Son of God does not have life. Then in verse 13, he says, these things, here's the reason he writes this. The same way he wrote in the gospel, all these signs that you might believe, he says, these things I have written to you who are. So you're on step two. You've already passed step one. You've grown up. You believe. Now to you that do believe, I have written these. He says, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know this is blessed assurance I'm talking about here. This is blessed assurance that you might know, not that you may have it in the future. Guess what? You want eternal life, right? Eternal life does not start when you go to heaven. It does not start when you die. Eternal life starts right here. Right here, right now. This is eternal life, to know him and Jesus, to know the Father, and to know Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. How can we find this eternal life? If you don't know how to find this eternal life, let's just John 10, 28 and 30. He says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This is why you want eternal life, because then you won't perish. If you don't have it, he who does not have the Son of God hath not life. And if you don't have life, you will perish. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That sounds pretty safe to me. They can't snatch them out of his hand, and can't snatch them out of the Father's hand. That sounds pretty safe. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God the Father, God the Son. Yeah, the Son of God. The Son of God is God the Son. I and my Father are one. Romans 6, 22 and 23 says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And verse 23 we're so familiar with, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. This is a gift. Somebody offers you a gift. What do? You take it. Now, somebody offer you a gift. Okay, how much I owe you? No. Let me pay you. No, let me. I need to give you something. How much was it? How much it cost? This is a gift, which means it's free. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. So, have you ever given somebody a gift just because you just wanted to give them a gift? Just because you wanted to? Have you ever given a gift to somebody that you know didn't deserve the gift? Now, that's a whole nother question. But that's our condition. That's our situation. We don't deserve it. And that's where grace comes in. Undeserved favor. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself. You can't buy this. You can't pay for this. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship. Jesus is the word of life. This is eternal life. And I told you earlier, and as I wrap this up, John gives you seven miracles or seven signs to direct you so that you believe. He also gave seven I am statements in the book of John. He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door or the gate to the sheepfold. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, I'm the true vine. All those I ams prove who Jesus was. He was the I am that Moses talked about. Moses went to got ready to deliver the commandments to the people, and he knew that the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They knew about the other gods. Moses says, when they asked who sent me, who should I say? He says, you tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. And so what you'll see a lot of times Jehovah. The same word for I am is Jehovah. And you see Jehovah all over the Old Testament. Camille almost preached my message this morning to my Jehovah. When Hagar was out in the wilderness with her boy, and she says, I'm going to call him Elroy. Jehovah, the one who sees me. She thought she was all alone, and she found out, no, I'm not alone. It's a good feeling to know you're loved and not alone. Ezekiel found out that he was El Shammah, Jehovah Shammah. God is there. He's a present. He's there. You know, they came out of Egypt, and there was not a feeble one among them because he was what? Jehovah Rapha, God that heals us. He's our provider, Jehovah Jireh. Well, guess what? Jesus is the I am. And guess what? As I wrap this up, he will be your I am too. He can be your bread of life, that manna from heaven, to sustain you. He can be your light. He told the disciples, I'm the light of the world. When he left, he says, you are the light of the world. Well, Jesus wants to be your light in this world. He said he's the door. You can have that same thing, that door that no man can close, God will give to you. He says he was a good shepherd. Let him be that good shepherd for you, and where you have, like the 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no lack. I have no want. He says he's the resurrection and the life. He's your resurrecting Savior. Let him resurrect you. Every day we need a resurrection. We need him to lift us up, to bring us up. He says he's the lifter of my head. He's the way, the truth, the life. And he's the one that, he says, I am the way to keep you going in the right direction. Keep you on the straight and narrow. And he says he's the true vine. He says, I will be your true vine so that you bear much fruit. God bless you. This is eternal life.
Amen.
Pray for me.
Wow. Wow, what a message. What a beautiful message. Praise God, Elder Jones. You preached that message today, and what a timely message for the time that we're living in. This is eternal life. Praise God. And we're living in such crucial times. People need to understand there's more to life than this life. There is eternal life with Jesus. I believe in Matthew 19, The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He saw that there was something. Jesus said, "Take all that you have and give to the poor. You'll have eternal." He left with his head down because he didn't want to give up the stuff that he had in order to follow Christ. The word has gone forth on today. Praise God. Now, there may be someone in the house. There may be someone in your house. There may be someone listening to this service today that's never even heard of three P's, but today you heard a message about eternal life. Jesus died that we might live. The purpose of preaching and teaching and testifying and living for God is that someone will come to see the love of Jesus in our lives and will ask, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life?" Guess what? You heard it today. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you don't have to leave today like you came. This can be the first day of the rest of your life. And it only takes a moment. It only takes a made up mind. It only takes a heart that's turned to God, saying, "God, I need you. I can't make it without you. I don't know which way to turn." So there's what's called a sinner's prayer. And it can come in so many ways, but what's so good about it comes from our heart. If we can just say it, or if you would repeat after me, if you're in need of knowing Jesus for yourself, you don't have to jump through no hoops. You don't have to turn no back over flips. All you have to do is receive Jesus in your heart. And if you just pray this prayer after me, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I was born in sin and I was shapen in iniquity. Lord, I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm wounded. I want to live for you. Lord Jesus, I want you to take control of my life. I want you to forgive me of my sins, my many sins, my many transgressions. God, forgive me. Clean me up, Lord, like only you can do. So, Father, this day, come into my life. Come into my heart. Receive me into your kingdom. And I will give you glory. I will give you honor. And I will praise you the balance of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that little prayer or your prayer from your heart to the Lord, guess what? Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Amen. This is what it's all about, to come to know Jesus, the Word of God, who is eternal life. Praise God. Amen. You know, Amanda, I keep hearing that little song, "He's Sweet, I Know." It just keeps ringing down on the inside. "He's sweet, I know. Dark clouds in..." That's it, that's it. "Stormy winds. Whoa. Yes, Lord, wherever I may go, and he's sweet, I know." Y'all help me out with that. "He's sweet, I know." Oh, yeah. "He's sweet, I know. Dark. That's it. One more time. One more time. "He's sweet, I know. He's sweet, I know. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, yes. Stormy winds may blow. I'll tell the world wherever I go. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we thank you and we praise you. We bless your name today. Thank you for meeting us here, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the anointing that has fallen in this place on today. Thank you for every heart that's dialed into this service.